Okay? Here we go. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, notice in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee. Now, who is the thee? All right, the thee is first of all whom? Jesus Christ. Now, the idea that it applies to us, I want to get fixed firmly in your mind. Because we have a lot of teaching today about what God is going to do with the Jews. And some of this has come about because of the teaching of the rapture, which in order to be coherent divides the Church of Jesus Christ into Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, which is to heap error upon confusion. So let me show you something about the Jews after the flesh so you won't get caught up in the current notion that the Gentiles are going to be whisked off to heaven and God is going to deal with the Jews, Isaiah is talking to the Jews. Someone read Galatians 3, verse 19. Now, we've done this before, but some are new, and I want you to notice it.
Wherefore, then serveth the law, and was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator.
All right, now what promise is being spoken of here? To the seed to whom the promise was made. What promise? Yeah, the inheritance, the messianic promise of which the prophets spoke. All right, now look at this verse, and what does it say about the Jews who received the law at Sinai? Did they receive the promises of the prophets, yes or no? What does it say about them? You tell us, young man, you're a student over there, Doug says. What does it say about those Jews? Why was the law added?
To show the law of Moses, right? To show us what sin was, to make us aware of it.
Right, and what?
We could not keep it.
Right, and what, according to, stay with 3:19 now, what was the relationship of the law to the messianic inheritance? What did the law do? In your own words.
Condemned.
Yeah, I think you're going on past, well, no, you're right. The idea is it kept things on ice. It kept them on ice. There were the Jews never, Brother Cox, received any of the kingdom promises. The only way in which the Old Testament applies to the Jews after the flesh were those passages which were immediate, such as their destruction by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But any far-reaching kingdom or messianic prophecies did not fall upon Israel after the flesh whatsoever. Didn't touch them. Doesn't touch them today. Never will touch them. Unless, what? They are born again. How do you see the kingdom? What do you have to do to see the kingdom? You must be born again. And to whom was that spoken? to a ruler of the Jews. He came and he was trying to make conversation. He says, we know you're a teacher coming from God. Jesus paid. He got right to the heart of it. He says, you can't see the kingdom. And he was a Jew. And once a man is born again, he becomes a part of the body of Christ. Christ is born in him. You see that? The Jews after the flesh cannot partake of the kingdom. You say, what are you yelling about? We all agree with you. I'm yelling at the rest of the world. Wherefore did the law of Moses serve? It was added because of transgressions till what? The seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, part of that, the promise is that thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven, that thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In other words, it's the messianic prophecy. All right, now when we're studying Isaiah 42, we're talking about a continuation of that one oracle. And speaking of that seed, the Lord said, I have called thee in righteousness. In other words, I have called the seed. See, the Jews knew Messiah was coming. They knew the seed of Abraham was coming. But they didn't understand much about it. Now hold Galatians 3, I'm not through yet, and hold Isaiah 42, because I'm not through that, and you don't have to hold the baby, because they're over in the nursery. So hold 42, hold Galatians 3, and turn to 1 Peter. This is so hard to teach, because people have been taught the contrary so long that it makes certain persons, whom I won't name, yell all the time. All right, now, someone read 1 Peter 1, 9.
Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul.
All right, now, who is your? To whom are we speaking? Your. Yeah, Christian people. First Peter's written to Christians. Peter, to the strangers scattered, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Is that us? That are us. All right, now, we've established that an apostle of the Lamb is speaking to Christians. Okay? Now, well, in other words, see, if you're any doubt that they're Gentile Christians spoken of here, you can read in 2:10, speaking of the addressees, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. See, he's speaking to Christians and Gentiles in particular. All right, now, read on in verse 10. We are in 1 Peter 1:10.
Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently.
What prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. All right, read on.
Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you.
That should come to who?
Me.
Right, you. You see, when Isaiah was speaking, he was not speaking to his own generation. Except in, as I say, those immediate prophecies concerning Tyre and Sidon and Assyrians, etc., which dealt in the natural. But when you get to the things about my servant and the kingdom, which are messianic, which are spiritual, they could not partake. Because you had to wait for what? Jesus to be born, till the seed should come. You got a hold of that one? All right, read on.
Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify.
All right, now who was speaking in Isaiah?
Spirit of Christ.
Who was speaking in Ezekiel? Who was speaking in David? Spirit of Christ. Before he was born as a baby. Before he was born in Bethlehem. He was in the prophets. The Spirit. Not to dwell, because that wasn't possible then. But his Spirit was speaking. Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. You know, there's no greater mystery than the fact that Jesus was alive and then was born in a barn. And now he's alive again. And he's everywhere at once. I said to Audrey the other day, how can this be? Here Jesus is walking around on the streets with Rebecca Springer, according to her vision. He's at the right hand of God making intercession. He's answering your prayers. How does he do all these things at once? Audrey said, through the Holy Spirit. I guess that's right. All right, read on. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, what?
Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
All right, now notice that carefully. Notice that. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, watch that order, because that is true of my life and yours. If you want the glory, and I know you do, brace yourself. Because the pattern always is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And of course, where religion gets in trouble is when they discard the sufferings and try to bypass it and get to the glory by human contrivance, and then you have religious delusion. Take it in stride, the bitter with the sweet, and you come out pure gold. Reject the bitter, and you'll end up in Antichrist's kingdom, as many are today. Because if you just tell me positive, just preach the positive, play me pleasant songs. The true messianic gospel is in this order always. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And if you want to know the glory of Christ, you have to suffer because, and I have to suffer because our nature is wrong and we can't see it. And there's nothing we can do about it. So God roasts you on the griddle and fixes it. You don't know how. So be braced, and don't think it a strange thing when fiery trials test you, because they will. And just keep that in your mind, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that shall follow, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory, that is a pattern. And God wounds before he heals. He brings down before he exalts. He humbles before he gives dominion. He makes you foolish before he gives wisdom. He works in opposites. The way up in the kingdom is down. That principle cannot be violated. And we're all sweet people here, lovely people. But we're not there yet. And we get there through a boiling pot. So don't worry about it. The commandment is, don't think it strange. See, people say, what happened? Well, they're breaking the word of the Lord. They think it is something strange happened. Nothing strange happened. That's the way it's supposed to be. Just keep your eyes open. Keep in prayer. Keep sweet. Don't blame people or the devil. Just say, Lord, my times are in your hand. and God will bring you out. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's always what the prophet speaks. That's always what the Holy Spirit speaks. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And if you want to be a co-heir with Jesus, you have to be a co-sufferer with Jesus. They go together. I knew you'd like that. All right. Read on, verse 12.
Unto whom it was revealed that...
Who is the who? Yes. Go ahead.
Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves...
Who's themselves? The prophets. Go ahead.
But unto us they did minister...
Who is us? Us! All right, go ahead.
Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
Now, you see, the prophets did not speak to their own generation. And they were peering all around. Who's he talking? Who, you know. It's for us. Because the promises of God only come to whom? Jesus Christ. Now, when God says, I have called thee in righteousness, who's the thee? Jesus Christ. And none other. Hey? The seed. But you say, but this says it's us. All right, now I'll show you. See, that's that we've discussed that before, the play upon the singularity and the plurality. All right, now, we established in Galatians 3 that someone read verse 16. Galatians 3:16.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ.
You see it? Singular. Singular. Thy seed. The messianic promises. I have called thee unrighteous. Made to Christ. But someone read at the end of that chapter, verse 27.
For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Isn't that marvelous? Have you clothed yourself with Christ? You know what the Bible says? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Clothe yourself. Adam and Eve clothed themselves with what? Fig leaves or something. And you remember in Isaiah 4 it says, let us be called by your name. We'll wear our own clothes and eat our own food. But let us be called by your name. That's false religion. See, we'll clothe ourselves, we'll feed ourselves, but we're going to be called by your name. But God wants to clothe us. And what are our clothes?
Christ.
Christ. Christ. Christ. See? As many as you have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself. You've put Christ on. Now in putting Christ on, what are we putting on? The seed. The seed to whom the promise was made. See where I'm going? All right, read on.
Verse 28.
Yep.
There is neither Jew nor Greek.
Isn't that marvelous? Boy, does that need to be blown around the countryside. All these Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. See, if you don't have that, you can't have a rapture because it won't hold water, and I can't explain why. But you see, the division of the church and the Jew and Gentiles is a necessary part of rapture teaching, or it evaporates. See? It's based upon the fact that the church is divided, and after the Gentiles go, the Jews will stay here. But you can't do that. Because once you're baptized into Christ, what happens? There's no more Jew. See how contrary that is to what's usually taught? There's no more Jew. It says, there is neither Jew. So when somebody gives you this bill of goods about Jerusalem on the earth, which is in bondage, Paul says, and they gave Paul nothing but trouble, and he doesn't write very nicely about them. He was burdened for them. But he said, I would they were mutilated, which are preaching circumcision to you. He says, they want to be circumcised, let them be mutilated. Paul was tough. He didn't go around at tea parties entertaining the upper crust. He talked plain language. Some of it is concealed somewhat in the King James prose. He was sarcastic. And all kinds of things. When you get into really study the translation, he said, I wish they were mutilated. He got sick of them gainsaying him. And in the fourth chapter of Galatians, he says, Jerusalem is in bondage with her children. And here we go, bleeding hearts. Pray for Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem on earth is in bondage with her children. Now, when you put on Christ, you're no longer an Irishman. You're no longer a Norwegian. You're no longer a Scandinavian or anything else. That's right. What are you? A new creature. Exactly. You're a new creature. A new creature. Not male. It's not female. It's not Jew. It's not Gentile. Jews can't inherit the promises. The Gentiles can't inherit the promises. Who inherits the promises? Christ. Christ. Till the seed should come. To whom the promise was made. Not seeds as of many. One. Christ. So if you're going to become a part of the promise, what do you have to do? Put on Christ. Simple as that. Aha. Now read on. All right, now the teaching that we've had in the last 3 or 4 years about husband and wives, all right, is right, and it pertains because it's not dealing with the spiritual, it's dealing with the natural, and we're still natural. And you can, and in the conduct of marriage, the husband is the head of the wife, and he loves his wife, and the wife obeys her husband and respects her husband, and so on, as it says, wives, respect your husband. The Greek says, wives, fear your husband. Last verse, Ephesians 5th chapter, wives fear your husband. Phobos. Now there's one. Yeah. That's natural. See, that's in the natural realm. See, that's in the natural realm. We have to do a good job in the natural realm or the spiritual goes bananas. That's right. But when you move into the body of Christ, there's no female. There's no male. That only pertains to marriage and that which is human and of flesh and blood and bone. Then there's certain things. But once you get into the spiritual kingdom, there's no male or female. All right, read on.
For you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Read on.
And if you belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
We become, King James, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Now you see the play on the singularity and the plurality. All right, now back to Isaiah 42, which is what we're studying. I said all that to say this. When it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, it is speaking, who is the thee? Christ and those who are branches out of the vine, who are part of Christ. So this applies to you and to me, as well as to Jesus Christ, not separate from Him, not another Christ, but the one Christ of which we are a part. Right? And we don't jeopardize Jesus' uniqueness or identity at the right hand of God. We recognize that by eating His flesh and drinking His blood, receiving His Spirit, having Him born in us, living, growing in us and abiding in us, we become an eternally inseparable part of Christ. And that is Christianity. And everything else is scaffolding, means to an end. True Christianity is becoming one with Jesus Christ. That's the greatest word in Christianity, is abide in me and I in you. There is no greater word. That's the central equation, and its motive is love and nothing else. God wants to enlarge Himself through Christ, through us. His motive is love. And, of course, we have an awful time with that because we have such a Jacob nature that we're trying to take this marvelous marriage contract and convert it into something that we can use. But that isn't its motive. It isn't something we can use. All right, now let's see what God says to us. I have called thee, how? In righteousness. Christ, this is God the Father, speaking through the Spirit of Christ, addressing Himself to Christ. Behold my servant, Christ, and will hold thine hand. Aren't you glad God will hold your hand? In the days to come, you are not going to have to do it alone. Terrible pressures are coming. Terrible confusions are coming. But if you are part of God's elect, see, and all of this is by election. This is by election. We got back up in verse 1 of Isaiah 42, mine elect, you are God's elect. You were chosen from the foundation of the world. You are called. And God has His hand upon you. And if you will just be obedient to the Lord, He will bring you through everything. I don't care what comes to pass. Famine, economic collapse, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, if San Diego floats away in the tide. God will hold you by your hand. Nothing can change that. So you have nothing to fear. Nothing. Nothing, nothing to fear. Not economy, nothing. You're not holding God's hand. He says, I will hold thine hand. I will. You see, when you're dealing with the elect, you're dealing with a sovereign action of God. Nothing in here is predicated. This isn't a plea for revival, which He says, if you humble yourself and pray, I will heal your land. This is not a thing contingent upon our actions. This is a sovereign declaration. I will do it. There are some things in the Bible that are sovereign. And the only thing where you can blow it is if you just neglect it. See, how shall we escape if we neglect? And if you allow the things of this world to rob you of your time and energy, you will miss the messianic inheritance. Like Esau of old, you will sell it for that which is of less worth. That's the only way you can blow it. You can't blow it by being pressured. You can't blow it by national catastrophe. You can't blow it. The devil can't take it from you. Death can't take it from you. Life can't take it from you. Nothing can take it from you. The only way you can lose it is by neglect and unbelief. Right? Just like Israel, all the leeks and garlands. Oh, they'll eat some garlics. Oh, there's giants in the land. We should turn back now and go back to Egypt. See? And that way you can blow the whole thing. But no power in hell or in the heavenlies or anyways else can do it. The only way you can blow it is by turning away from it of your own volition. Praise the Lord. That's a fearsome thought, isn't it? Well, you can always pray, God, pull me through no matter what I do. And he'll do it, too. If he has to break your leg, he'll do it. That's right. If you want God to do it, he'll do it. If he has to electrocute you and bash your head in, he'll do it if that's what you want. But you have to keep on, Lord, Lord. And God says, I hear you, I hear you. But all the lukewarm neglect that creeps in where we become proud and no more than God, that's the one thing, boy, that does really cut off the thing. All right, and give thee for a covenant. Now, the covenant, the fact that he doesn't say, I will make a covenant with you, what does he say? Read it. What does he say? Who or what is the covenant? Christ and those who are part of Christ. We are the covenant. Now this is a funny business. How do we become a covenant? All right, someone read Jeremiah 31, 31.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
All right, now while there is no Jew in Christ, there is Israel. And who is Israel? Come on, Glenn, you know. The Lord Jesus and those who are part of him. And whenever Isaiah is talking about Israel, he's talking about Jesus. He's the only true Israel and those who are part of him. I don't find that. You find that in Isaiah. All right. So whenever God makes this new covenant, who is it made with?
The house of Israel.
Yeah. See, there's no covenant with the Gentiles. There's no covenant with the Gentiles. That's why the whole concept of a Gentile church is completely erroneous. What happens when a Gentile becomes saved? He becomes part of Christ, and what is his relationship to Israel?
He's in the house.
Sure, he's in Israel. He becomes an heir of the patriarchs and of the prophets. But the Jew that is not born again, he is not a part of that spirit, because it was the spirit of Christ who was speaking in the prophets. So only those who are of Christ have the oracle. We are true Israel. The Christians are true Israel. There is no other true Israel. Never was. It's Christ and those who are Christ. And the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Okay, read on.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord.
Yeah.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Read on.
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Now who are all these theys that he's addressing? The house of Israel. It's Israel. It's God's Israel. True Israel. Now look at the sovereignty of this covenant. Now where did God write his law under the old covenant? On tables of stone with his finger. You know, he just zapped it. Must have been some sight to see the letters stand out in that granite. But now notice the nature of the new covenant. I will, what does it say first? Put my law. Hallelujah! What does that refer to? When does this take place in your life? When you accept Jesus, and when else? Huh? Yeah. Every day of your Christian life. That's what's happened to you today. God is putting His law in your inward parts. Did any of you have any trouble today? How did you respond to it? How did you respond to it? Bill looks like he got the victory. All right. That purpose of that trouble is to write God's law in your inward parts. That's what God is doing. He is writing Christ in us. He is writing Christ in us. And when He writes Christ in us, we become the new covenant. We become it. You cannot write the new covenant on paper. You can't do it. God didn't say, I'll make a new testament. I'll make a new covenant with them after those days. I'll set it in linotype and print it on paper and bind it in leather. You can't write a new covenant on paper. You can't write it on paper. And what we have that we call the New Testament is not the New Testament. It's the inspired writings of the apostles. And those inspired writings guide us, but they are not the covenant. Now this is extremely important because the church for 2,000 years has tried to use the New Testament writings like the old. And you can get any number of denominations and they'll say such things as this. When the Bible speaks, we speak. When the Bible's silent, we're silent. They're missing the whole thing. The New Testament is not what's written there. And you could know it from stem to stern and not have any of it. Because it isn't written there. It can only be written in your heart. And all that the writings of the apostles are, are a guide. A guide until it is written. If you see that, you won't become a doctrinaire person saying, oh, I've got scripture for this. I believe every word. Well, if you believe every word, then you believe every person that was ever born in Crete is a liar and a slow belly. And that you shouldn't drink water anymore. That's what the Bible says. Drink no longer water. Every drunk knows that verse. I'll tell you that. Drink no longer water. Now the old covenant is different. Under the old covenant, you were to write it on the walls of your house. You were to talk of it when you woke up, when you went to bed. It was written on parchment and scrolls. And the idea was to learn it and do it. It says of the law, the man that does them shall live in them. The life consists in the doing of them. If the law says don't get tattooed, you don't get tattooed. If the law says don't reap the corners of your field, you don't reap the corners of your field. That's the old covenant. It's a set of things to do. But it didn't work, as it says in Jeremiah. And I wasn't pleased with that thing. So I'm going to make a new one. Because this isn't working. I'm going to write it in their inward parts. That's why you'll find people that are doctrinally correct and their spirit is murderous. You ever known anyone like that? They're as doctrinally sound as Coney Barenhausen. But their spirit was anything but Christ-like. So I've got the New Testament. I've got to memorize. No, you don't have any of it. Because the New Testament is Christ. I will make thee a covenant. All the teachers of the law are looking at me. All right. Let's go to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. That may be a new thought to you. I hope it is. Nothing like coming to church on Tuesday night and learn something new. Don't have to agree with it. On the other hand, you do, because it's Bible. All right, 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. We'll start with verse 2. Someone read verse 2 in loud, clear, bell-like tones. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2.
Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men.
All right, read on.
For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart.
All right, what writing instrument is used to write an epistle of Christ? The Spirit. Not ink. Not ink. The Spirit is the medium of conveying the message. And on what does the Spirit write? That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. It's not a set of rules. It's a desire. The new covenant is summed up in Philippians. It's in the second chapter where it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do. You know, do you know when we've arrived in the new covenant? When we do the will of God by nature. That's what God is after. People whose will coincides with His. That was not possible under the old covenant because, you see, they weren't born again. But because we have Christ dwelling in us, it is possible for us, if we follow this program through long enough, to where we will love righteousness and hate iniquity. Why? Because Christ loves righteousness and hates iniquity, and if He is formed in us, we begin to take on His characteristics. That's the whole New Testament, is to take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ through an inner transformation. That's what the New Testament is. It's an inner transformation. It's a new creature. And all these other things, Doug, are scaffolding. They show the end. They say, this is what you're going to look like when I get finished. But the way to get there is through death. Because the only one that can keep it right, you can keep it, but you can keep it wrong. The only one who can keep it right is Jesus. Albert Schweitzer is known around the world as being one of the most humanitarian, benevolent, selfless persons who has ever lived. He gave up a very flourishing situation, which he was well known as a professor of philosophy, and a Bach organist in Germany. The world was his oyster. He turned all this aside and went to minister to the poor in Lambrini in Africa. A model Christian, a model. Do you know what he says about Jesus Christ? He was misguided. He had a vision of the kingdom, but he was wrong. Didn't come then, and so he was just had it was an apocalyptic dreamer. His writings that I have read are blasphemous. That may come as a shock. Search it out for yourself. You see, you can do all the things right. You can give your body to be burned. You can give your goods to the poor. But if it isn't coming from Christ within, there's nothing to it. That's right. Read Albert Schweitzer's theology. I think you'll be amazed. You see, the world would say, there's a Christian. Don't talk to us about your spooky stuff. There's a Christian. Oh, no. There's a competitor. All right. Read. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. See, Paul had learned that. If there ever was a man who could think, it was Paul. But God had brought him to the place, he says, I'm not sufficient even to think anything. I don't know what in the world. That's a sign of a person that God has dealt with. I have no answers for you. I know nothing. I can't see anything. And I'm perplexed. That's a sign that God is dealing with a human. All right, read on. Who is reading? Verse 6.
Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter.
Whoop! What? No. Never heard of a letter of the New Testament laid on somebody. This is what it said. I can't argue about it. Bible, the Word of God. Bible, the Word of God. But you see, under the Old Testament, yes, you could lay it on somebody, but under the New, what is the Word intended to be? I told you. It's a guide. It's a checkpoint so that you can see if Christ is really growing in you or if you're going off. Because when you start, Christ is very small. And many of God's people are tricked. They think the Lord's talking to them as the devil or their flesh. And so the Word holds you on target until the new covenant is formed in you. Thank you. Do you see that relationship? If you understand that, you understand the new covenant. But if you try to make it a set of rules, you'll be a Pharisee. All right. Not of the letter. We are not ministers of the letter. But what?
Of the Spirit.
Now, this word here should be capitalized. The reason the King James translators did not capitalize it was because they deemed, I suppose, that it was talking about the human spirit. Now, watch this. Because we use the word spirit in a secular way as we use the word vision in a secular way. And it's completely misguiding. This word should be capitalized. He doesn't mean that we're ministers of the intent of the law. He means we are ministers of the Holy Spirit. You see the difference? What does a vision mean in Bible terms? A vision in Bible terms means that God, through His Holy Spirit, gave somebody some kind of supernatural vision, sight or intelligence. Is that right? A dream or a vision. But how do we use vision in the secular realm? Well, the foreman of the garbage collectors union, or the shop steward of the garbage collectors union. Maybe the men were asking for $19 an hour in Sacramento. And this fellow would come and he'd say, you have no vision. You men have no vision. Was he talking about a vision from God? No, he's talking about a secular use of the term. Now, when we talk about the law, and we say the spirit of the law, we're talking about the intent of the law. We say this person missed the law altogether because he didn't get the intent of the law. This is not what it means. We're not ministers of the letter, but of the spirit of the intent. It means we're not ministers of something written, but we are. He just got through saying written not with ink, but with what? With the Spirit, this word should be capitalized. But the King James translators had to guess because, the Greek doesn't show the upper and lower case. It's either written all lowercase or all uppercase. And so you find many times in Romans 8 where it's obviously the Holy Spirit, they've got a small s. This should be a capital S here. It's the Holy Spirit. We are not ministers of what is written. We are ministers. Paul says we minister to you the Holy Ghost. And He is the law of the Spirit of life. See that? It doesn't mean we minister to you the intent of the law. All right. Now, what does it say? For the letter does what? The letter of the New Testament kills. Sure. I said to you that the New Testament says, in the last verse, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, it says, wives, fear your husbands. The word is phobos, from which we get the word phobia. It's the same word translated terror in 2 Corinthians 5. Wives, be terrorized of your husbands. That's what the Bible says. That's what the letter of the word says. Wives, fear your husbands. Look at the margin. King James says what? Revere. Others say respect, but the margin says fear, because the word is fear. Now every wife in the place, that's death. That's death. The letter killed. Oh, boy. Get along, maybe, but fear? Okay? The letter kills. So when you get to something like this, which chews you up inside, what do you do? Go around and say, oh, fear my husband if it's the last thing I do. What do you do? Can't argue with the word, inspired word of the apostle of the Lamb. So what do you do? Sure, and who makes it work? The Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit. You say, Father, I want to be in conformity to your word, whatever it is. I'm not going to worry about it. Lord, you make it right. And before you know it, you will be fearing your husband in the sense that Paul meant. By nature. By nature. Not by straining and gritting your teeth and saying, I wouldn't fear him. Who's afraid of my husband? Certainly not me. But the Lord does these things. We're not ministers of the letter. All right, now, again, but the Spirit does what? The Spirit gives life. All right, verse 8, the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious. All right, now, we're talking about making us a covenant. All right, now one of the greatest verses, maybe the greatest, I don't know, in the whole New Testament writings that describes the new covenant is verse 18 of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Someone read that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You should have that memorized. That's a good one.
But we all
are
open.
Read it slowly. Read it slowly.
But we all.
Okay. What does the word open refer to? Moses' veils. He said, we're not veil anymore. We have access to the Shekinah. All right.
With open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord.
See, we see through a glass darkly. And here it implies that we see a reflection of God's glory in different things. All right, go ahead.
We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Now, every time we behold the glory of the Lord, we are change. The Greek word there is a word which we get metamorphosis or change. We are changed into what? What are we changed into? The image of the Lord. And it doesn't happen all at once, but we go from glory to glory. And who is it that works it? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. All right, and then one that all of you know, 2 Peter chapter 1. It's good to read the Word and learn the Word, but what does the Word bring us to? Christ. Right? And we say, hell, that sure isn't me, Lord. Then the Lord does something about it if we're willing. 2 Peter, someone read 1. Verse 19.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy.
All right, what is the word of prophecy? The sure word of prophecy. Yeah, you find that in verse 20, two verses later. No prophecy of the Scripture, all right? It is the writings, particularly the Old Testament. The New was not in existence at the time. Go ahead.
Whereunto you do well, that you take heed.
We are, aren't we, tonight? We're studying Isaiah. We're taking heed to to the prophecy that is more sure than the voice of God from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's more sure than the voice of God from a cloud are the writings of the prophets. And that's what we're paying attention to. Okay, read on.
As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
All right, so we study the scriptures until what happens?
Christ.
Yeah, till Christ rises in your heart. And then the scriptures have served their purpose. Because the scriptures are a means to an end. And what is the end? The end is the image of the Lord. All right, and then that verse in Philippians that I referred to. Philippians 2:13. Someone read that. That's a good one to know. Someone read that, if you would. Philippians 2:13.
For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Okay, so God is creating in us the disposition to want to do his will, and then what?
The
ability to do it. Exactly. Which comes first? Yeah, do you ever want to do something for the Lord and want to do something for the Lord and want to get it right, and then the desire comes and it's a tree of life? That's the way the New Testament works. It's not a bunch of rules that we hitch ourselves up to and say we're going to do it by gum. It is a transformation. I'll write my laws in the inward parts. All right, back to Isaiah 42. Just about finished here. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now, how do we become a covenant of the people? When Christ is formed in us, what happens? What will happen as the result of Christ being formed in us? We start acting like the Lord, and what will eventually happen? That's right. That's right. Where we are going in this, remember, is the justice to the nations. A light of the Gentiles. Ye are the light of the world. And that light is what? The light is Christ. I am the light of the world. You know, we say to people, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Sure, because that is our job, is to shine. What is our light? I mean, the light is Jesus, but what will people see? I believe they'll see an actual glow and an actual glory. The good works. They will see the love and the joy and the peace, the real stuff. Now, for 2,000 years, the church has been trying to do the will of God. The church has been trying to bring the kingdom of God upon the earth. That's been the efforts of men. The results have been, many have been good, and many people have been saved. But we're getting close to the day when God is revealing to us what he's about, where he's going with this. Maybe it'll be our generation that will arise and shine, and the world will see Jesus. Because I think we know the truth, don't we? And we want the truth. We don't want to go out and build a church. We don't want to do a whole bunch of stuff and make a name for ourselves. What do we really want? What do we want? What is the most genuine desire of our heart in this assembly?
To see Christ glorified.
Yeah. To see Christ glorified. So we have the understanding what it will mean to the world if Christ can be glorified in a church and they don't seek their own, no matter what happens. I caught myself preaching on the radio. I was nearly preaching this church today when I was making a tape. And I said, wait a minute, I'm not going to preach the church. I said that over the air. I said, you find a church of fervent believers in your neighborhood. I will not preach the church. And so, I see no reason why we couldn't be a generation of people that could fulfill the word of the Lord. As long as we don't grab a hold of it or try to name it or make anything for ourselves. But are you willing? Am I willing? Are we willing to allow the Lord to humble us as He will? Are we willing to go through whatever the Lord says without quitting? Or without getting angry at people or God? Or losing out? Are we willing to let the Lord mold us and make us and break us and cease from our own strivings and just allow Christ to be seen? If we are, and if it's God's time, it's very possible that the whole world could see the glory of God. If we didn't get confused about what was happening. Praise the Lord. Amen. The covenant of the people. The light of the Gentiles. Do they need a light?
Yeah.
Their only hope is God's people will quit trying to do it themselves and just allow Jesus to be glorified. Lord, Abaraka Handala Bakahashiki Siliarabahaya Rabakahashiliarabahaya. You are the Christ of God. And Lord, you have called us, everyone that is here, Lord. We haven't pressured anyone to attend this church, Lord. We have been content with the people that you have sent, Lord. You sent us and you sent the others. You sent each one of us to meet together, Lord. You're holding our hand. We're here, Lord, to do your will. We're not interested in doing anything that is not your will. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now I pray, Lord, that you'll take this church and you will do what you want to do in 1981 with us. Lord, if our place is to pray or to wait, to hold steady, to be nothing, to be something, to be unknown, to be well known, to be small, to be large. Lord, make us a covenant, we pray. Make us a covenant, Lord. He cuts silly out of a higher. Jesus, a world waiting for justice, for light, groping for the wall like bears, blind. Lord, and here we are with the treasures of God. Jesus, use us as you will. Our covenant with you, Lord, is that we are ready and willing to be a covenant between God and mankind. Now, Lord, you do with us as you will. And we will not blame man. We will not blame the devil. We won't blame ourselves. But like Paul, we know nothing, Lord, but we cast ourselves upon the mighty Christ. You make this church, Lord, the hammer of God. And we pray you'll use it to break the rock of resistance until it's ground to powder. And that from this church will come a flame of fire that consumes the stubble. Let it be, Lord, and let the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah till all the ends of the earth behold the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, we offer ourselves unto you, Lord. Take us. Here we are. Send us however you will, whenever you will, whatever you want to do. Do it. We are here, Lord. And make it a mighty work, a work without precedent. that Jesus will be seen in all His pure glory. Hallelujah. That's our prayer, Lord, tonight. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Just worship the mighty Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Behold the Lord's servant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Cause Christ to live in us, be formed in us, think in us, act in us, to live in us. Jesus, fill us, fill us, fill us, fill us with your person, your ways, your glory, that we may reveal your glory, Lord, to the abandonment of ourselves, that Christ may shine.
Sure.
Shine.
Sure.
The world may have a light in which to walk.
Sure.
Oh, mighty God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We do, Lord, we do. We offer ourselves unto thee, Lord. Hallelujah, to live or to die makes no difference, O God. That Christ may be magnified in us. That Christ may be seen in us. That Christ may live in us. Oh, God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Transform us, O God, into the Word of the living God. Make us a testimony in the earth, O Lord, of thy glory. Carry us forward in the Spirit of God till we're lost in thy fullness, O God. Waters to swim in. Walk in us. Live in us. Talk in us. O God, take our lives and do with them as you will. That we will only see Jesus. That we will only see Jesus. And all the world will see Jesus in us. Grant it, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I live because you are risen. I live. Jesus, thank you, Jesus, because you're alive, because you're alive, because you're alive, I live. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy, 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 worthy. Ili Yadavai Yadavagasi, Ili Yadavai Yadavagasi, Ili Yadavahandalavahashilia. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Holy Christ of God, Thou art the light of the world, Lord. We worship Thee. Thou art the seed of Abraham. We praise Your name. Hallelujah. 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 I want to ask John Norris, if he will, to just conclude in prayer tonight. Praise God. Yes.
Lord, we love You. We just praise Your being our God, our Savior, Lord.
Yes.
Just a real person, a real God that makes the changes.
Yes.
We just love You, Lord.
Yes.
Just continue to show us what You have each of us to learn, and see. Teach us to be obedient in that. Obedient servants.
Yes.
Let us have Your word put in our hearts, Lord.
Yes.
Cause us to depend on You and just abide in You, Lord.
Yes.
Let our God.
Amen. God bless everyone.